Good morning. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? I was watching the kids as they were headed out to junior church, and I couldn't notice. I actually heard one of them yelling at somebody. I could do it myself. I could do it myself. I could do it myself. I don't think they wanted their hand held as they were going out of the service. It is good to be back in the house of the Lord. It's been an interesting week, and we are still recovering. And again, thank you so much. I mean this from by my heart. Thank you so much for your prayers for me. As I recover from this knee surgery, I wasn't anticipating this. It was supposed to be a minor. I'm jealous of Miss Bonnie Weir because she had a minor surgery before they told her it was going to be minor. And then it ended up being that. We're grateful to God for that and thankful for that. And but we're still on the road to recovery. Probably have a couple more. My wife's like, months? Lord, no. Couple more weeks of being on crutches, and hopefully soon can start putting some weight on it. Appreciate Brother Stephen. He came and got me this morning on a wheelchair, and he wheeled me over. One thing I learned about the wheelchair here at the church, it's not for skinny people. I'm just telling you, it's just not for skinny people, but we're thankful for that. Been an interesting week, too. You may have noticed my life is a carnival. I'm telling you, my life is an absolute carnival. You may have noticed on Facebook the other day, my wife hugged me. She came up and hugged me. I'm sitting in the chair. Got my two dogs. My dog Minnie. She's a Shih Tzu. She's about, 12 years old, I think. We talked about, I think, Nancy, about 12 years old, perhaps. And then I have my Mexican pit bull. Minnie's about 16 pounds. My Mexican pit bull, for those that aren't educated in the dog world, they call them Chihuahuas in Michigan because they're sissies, but they're Mexican pit bull. Little 7-pound pit bull sitting in my lap, and I'm in my recliner, got my leg up. My wife comes and hugs me, and she goes, real polite, real kind, real loving. She said, babe, you're starting to smell like a homeless person. So I took that as I better go take care of that. And I'm not, I promise you, this is the truth. I'm sitting there, Brian, I'm sitting there in my recliner, short, you know, with my dogs, got my dogs there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this big moth comes flying up out of my recliner. I'm like, man, I thought I saw a little hole in my pajama britches. But anyway, it's been a fun week. It's going to be, don't forget, let me mention one thing. We're doing services Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night with Thanksgiving this week. Tuesday night, we're calling it a pie and praise service. Heavy on the pie. Can I get a witness in the building? We'll do it in the fellowship hall. So all the services will have everything over there in the annex. So I encourage you to come out. It's always a lot of fun, and appreciate those that get involved in that. Appreciate all the ones, the ladies and some of the men that make the pies, and it's just a great time of being around each other, loving on each other, encouraging one another. And let me also, Brother Stephen did a great job telling you what we're hoping to do this year with Christmas and Christmas cards. I can't take credit for that, but Miss Bonnie Weir, one of our deacon's wives, she stopped by the church one day, and she was talking to me and my secretary. She was, preacher, I've got an idea. What do you think about this? And I thought, man, that's a fantastic idea. And so we wanted to encourage you to do that. And he is not exaggerating. I promise you, he is not exaggerating. You can ask our secretary this. Every year, without exception, every year, we have to mail out, because people haven't picked up their cards, dozens and dozens and dozens of Christmas cards. And we got to thinking, and Bonnie said it, and we got to processing and thinking about it. We thought, you know what? Why not feature a missionary? So that's what we're hoping to do. You say, preacher, you're all the time asking for money. Listen, please hear my heart. As your pastor, we're never more like Jesus. I mean this. We are never more like Jesus than when we're giving. And Brother Stephen is absolutely correct. I would add, not only this year has CLA been a huge blessing to our church, and an understatement, and you can ask the deacons this same question, they would verify it. They have saved us thousands of dollars. Not only this year, deacons, not only this year, over the years, they've saved us thousands of dollars. Great ministry. And we've offered to pay for the hotel rooms. And Seth said, no, preacher, it's a ministry. We are a ministry. It's our honor to serve you. It's our honor to serve the church. And we're grateful for that. So I'd encourage you, if you'd like to participate in that, write on your tithing envelope, CLA Christmas offering. And I promise you, every single penny that comes in by way of that offering will go to that ministry. And it's a great, great ministry, and I'm grateful for that. All right, open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 3. The book of Psalms, Psalm 3. We look out. It's good to see some friendly faces here today. Good to have Kayla and John up with us, and good to see Tara back from college. And they went and got her and some others. We welcome you back to the Lord's house. It's good. I mean it. It is really, truly good to be in the house of the Lord. I promise you this. I'd rather be here than any jail in the state of Michigan. I mean that. Oh, I need to give you an update. Did you notice Ohio State got beat last night? Can I get a witness in the building? Yeah. Well, Ryan, go green. Ryan Massey. Ryan, Brother Ryan Massey sent me a text. Well, last night I sent him a text before the game was over, and I said, hey, just so you know, brother, when you get beat tonight, I will start the prayer chain. I said, just so you know, in Michigan, I will start the prayer chain for you. He texts back. He said, Lord, please help, and he exclamation point. Well, this morning, he texts me this morning, and then I never heard from him, Brother Tommy. I never heard from him all of the rest of the night. His wife was posting, I'm depressed now, and all this kind of stuff. And, well, this morning he texts me, he says, hey, I just realized this. He says, some of my friends have said, I was thinking, who in the world schedules a revival meeting in November? Like we did. He goes, who in the world does that? He said, and we got to talking. Apparently, he said, you have now, what's the word he used? You have, not desecrated, but you have stopped the power of my beanie bag chair, because he sits on an Ohio State beanie bag chair, I guess. Beanbag chair. And so you pray for Ryan Massey. He's got a root of bitterness this morning, and pray for him. That's the way all those sore losers are. But anyway, we love him. We appreciate him. And just pray that God delivers him from the bondage of being an Ohio State Buckeye fan. That's for you, Ryan Massey, if you're watching the internet. Psalm 3, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to preach a message this morning. I promise you, God's arrested me with. Ever since I heard the choir sing this a couple weeks ago, I cannot get this song out of my heart and out of my mind. I promise you that. I go to bed thinking about it. I sing it to myself. I've been meditating on this. And Brother Stephen said, it's right out of the Word of God. And that's what's so powerful. What's so powerful is the fact that God's word is awesome, ladies and gentlemen, and God's word is applicable for our life. It will help you. It will speak encouragement into your heart. So what my prayer is today is that we will look at this psalm in Psalm 3. You will also remember that the book of Psalms was often referred to as the Jewish hymn book. These were these psalms are written, they would often put them to music. And they would sing them. They would sing them often on their pilgrimage journeys back to the temple for worship. And that's such psalm that we see here in Psalm 3. So I want to read this psalm. They're going to give you a lot of historical content, not to bore you, but to set it up, because it's important to understand what was the purpose of this psalm. Why was it written? What did it come out of? And, of course, it's written by David, and we're going to talk about it here for a few minutes this morning. So David writes, and he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, look at this. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him. And God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you will meet with us. And God, we already feel your presence. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace and mercy in our life. Thank you, Lord God, that you will not let us go. You will not let us alone. And Lord, you'll always be with us as your children. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to preach a message this morning simply entitled, When You Find Yourself Running for Your Life. When you find yourself running for your life. The context of Psalm 3 and why it was written, the author we know is David, King David. The context of what he is writing is the aspect of the time of David's life, and you can read about it in 2 Samuel. The time of David's life that he is literally running for his life from his son Absalom. Absalom was a he was a rather unique individual. He had no doubt, you know, grew up, of course, in the home of his father David. And yet, when you look at David's life and you look at the aspect of David's life, if you were, and for time we won't, but I've kind of summed it up for you, that brings us to the writing of Psalm 3 during the David running for his life, literally from his son, his Absalom. But if you were to back up even further into this, into how this story came about and how this psalm was written, you have to begin maybe even earlier than chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. But for just some information and just to kind of set some context to these verses that we're reading now, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. Of course, we know that story. We've preached a series of messages over the years of psalms, different psalms that David wrote after he repents of that great sin. But in 2 Samuel 11, he commits adultery. He has Bathsheba's husband murdered, literally murdered. David sends word to the leaders of his army that, hey, put Uriah, you know, the husband of Bathsheba, to try to hide their sin, to try to hide and cover up David's sin of adultery. He says, put Uriah on the foremost, hottest battle of the war, and then draw the rest of the soldiers back. And I mean, it absolutely was murderous. And that, so Uriah is murdered. So you see that in chapter 11. You also now come to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, when there's a man by the name of Nathan. He's a prophet of God. Now, you know that prophets of God were used mightily of God as literally the voice of God. When the prophet of God spoke, it was as if the voice of God was speaking. So Nathan comes in the scene, and he begins to tell David a story of how a man took another man's only sheep. This man had all kinds of sheep, but because of his covetousness, maybe he chooses, and because of his pride and his arrogance and thinking that this man's above anybody else, he takes this man's only sheep and he kills it and he serves it as a meal. And of course, David's mad and he's wroth and he's angry. And David's in his rage. He says things that, oh, this should happen to that man that did this. And how dare a man who has all of this take one man's sheep and kill it for his own? Then Nathan the prophet, under the very power of God behind him, says to David, David, thou art the man. He confronts David with his sin and how David had taken Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, for his own and commits that murder, commits adultery. And he confronts David with his sin. And thankfully, David repents. But even though in that, so chapter 11, you read about his affair. Chapter 12, you read about Nathan, the prophet, confronting David with his sin. But I must also remind you in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel that Bathsheba, even in their adulterous affair, Bathsheba conceives a child. And the Bible tells us, and Nathan tells them, that because of their sin, because of his wickedness, that the child is going to die. And of course, the child dies in chapter 11, or chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. In chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, very tragic situation, you have Amnon, which was one of David's sons. He does something horrible to his sister. He rapes his sister. It's a horrible family dynamic. You think your family's dysfunctional? Read the life and times and study of David. So chapter 13 continues on, and another one of David's sons, which is Absalom, which we're going to talk about today, Absalom realizes what has happened and how he has taken the honor away from his sister, and he's robbed her of her purity, and he's robbed her of her life, and as far as of her service and stuff. And so Absalom, he's filled with anger, and David gets word of what has happened. But David, he is, if you will, in this time of his life, he's kind of like a absent father. He's kind of someone who has an attitude of, well, if I can just reason it away, if I can just imagine it away, it will eventually go away. But we know it never. That isn't the case. You have to deal with situations. You have to deal with sin. And yet we find Absalom, he gets so filled with rage that he decides to have his son Amnon killed for raping his sister. What a mess. What an absolute mess of a family.
This is David, who the Bible says God said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, that's a pretty big deal when God says that about you. Amen? That's a pretty big deal. That wasn't David's assessment of himself. That was God's assessment of David. But such is the case often in life. Now, before we want to point fingers, may I remind each and every one of us, it's only by the grace of God we haven't done some of those things, if not worse. Right? So the story begins to unfold. Absalom has Amnon murdered, and David, of course, Absalom then flees, and he's gone for 3 years from the presence of his father. You come to chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. Again, not to bore you, but I have to set the context to where we see Psalm 3 written out of. We come to chapter 14 of 2 Samuel. Absalom, he's mad at his dad. He's angry at his dad. May I remind you that David had an opportunity to keep this in mind. I wonder sometimes, and yes, I believe that God is sovereign, and yes, I believe that it's absolutely the inspired word of God, and God does not write about the heroes in the Bible and just tell us all the good things about them. He writes the whole story, bumps and all, right? And that's what he does with David. David had an opportunity in the midst of the situation with Absalom. David, if you go back just a few chapters in 2 Samuel, David could have extended grace and mercy to Absalom and loved him and given him forgiveness, but he didn't do it. He decides I don't want to speak to him. I don't want him in my presence. Absalom tries to get back in the presence with his dad. His dad refuses it. And Absalom gets angry. He gets so mad at his dad, he decides he's going to overthrow his kingdom. He sets up in the gate of the city there, and as the people of Israel would come by to Absalom, he would counsel them. Insomuch that he gains the heart of the nation, of men, the Bible says. David will say in the latter part of another chapter, David will say in this chapter that Absalom has gained the heart of the men of Israel. The allegiance to David was growing old by many. The allegiance to David was waning. And as a result of that, Absalom rises up to take the throne away from his dad. David, in a sense of no doubt fear, knowing that he's going to die, he's going to be killed. He then leads his family, the rest of his family and his servants, out of the palace, out of the city. And they run for their life into the wilderness. What a mess, right? What a mess. We think to ourselves often when we come to portions of Scripture like this and we read it and it just shouts and the choir, oh my goodness. You're talking about heavenly. What a joy, what a job the choir did in singing that. I'm telling you, I was about to shout. I noticed Brother Stephen was getting so excited he even did his little head like that. Anybody else see that? Man, I tell you what, it was glorious. And if I could have, I'd have threw a crutch or two. It was awesome. But honestly, one of the things I think that really makes the song so awesome and so powerful is to know what it was birthed out of. This psalm was birthed out of agony. This psalm was birthed out of a very painful time in David's life. A man after God's own heart that did a lot of things wrong and messed up big time as a king, as a parent, as an individual. But yet even through all of that, he's going to show us how great and how mighty and how powerful and how forgiving and how much a God of grace that he has in the Lord Jesus. Look at the text. Notice, first of all, David's distress. David's distress. By definition, distress means suffering that affects the mind or body. Suffering that affects the mind or body. May I say to you that even in the midst of this situation with David, look what David says in verse 1. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? This distress was caused by his troubles. You know, often in life, why is it Sometimes through life, why is it there are those that have seemingly, just by mere observance, there seems to be some in our lives that have what I've often said, the gift of agitation. Right? Those that just seem to, that their whole goal and their whole ambition is just simply to cause trouble in your life and in your heart. David's distress, if distress meaning a suffering that affects the mind or the body, let me speak into this for a minute. If there's one thing that the devil wanted to do in David's life, it was two things. It was two things. His desire, the devil's desire for David was to get his mind and his heart. When I think about that, is that not what the devil tries to do to every one of God's children? He wants to trouble us. And in so doing, he wants to trouble us to the extent that our mind is focused on the trouble only, not on the God that can absolutely manifest his power even in the midst of the trouble. He said, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? His distress was caused by his troubles. His distress was caused by traitors. Oh, the agony of being, the agony of having those closest to you turn on you. Wow. The agony of perhaps having some of your closest friends in your kingdom turn on you to go with your son Absalom, who is a liar, a cheat, somebody that's, you're talking about a narcissistic individual, that's Absalom. Absalom prided himself, you can read about this, he prided himself on his hair. And before it's over with, he'll be hanging by his hair. And he will die when some shove spears into him, arrows into him. The Bible teaches, and I read about this by way of studying and preparation of this sermon, that Absalom, once a year, he would let his hair grow out, and once a year he would cut it, and he would weigh it. And they say that when he would cut his hair, when he would cut it off, the excess that he would cut off, he would weigh it. And I think I read somewhere that it would weigh perhaps more than 4 pounds. That's a lot of hair. Amen. Some of you would praise God for a half an ounce. Amen. Right? Yeah, he cut off, and the excess was 4 pounds. Many are they. Many are they, verse 1, that rise up against me. There were those that used to be his friends, and now they weren't his friends anymore. Why? Because the new kid on the block. Well, I just had a thought, Brian Erspershoff. I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to leave that alone. Oh, my goodness. It's the pain medicine, man, I'm telling you. The traitors were losing their loyalty to David and pledging allegiance to Absalom. But I want to show you something else. Notice his trauma. This, to me, is perhaps the hardest of it all for David. Look at verse 2. Many there be. Not just a few, not a couple. It seems like, and my mind goes back when we studied a little bit about Job and how Job taught, when you looked at the life of Job. Remember that? We looked at the life of Job and, you know, just wave after sometimes troubles and these, you know, these troubles of life. It comes in waves and just sets of waves. And one comes in and says, hey, your kids were killed. One comes in Job's life, hey, the house was destroyed. One comes in, hey, all your livestock is gone. I mean, wave after wave after wave after wave. And that's what David is alluding to. Many, verse 2. There be which say of my soul. Notice this. You're talking about hitting a man in his heart. Look what they're saying. There is no help for him in God. Have you ever seen someone get, because of choices, and we know David made some bad choices, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You see, of a preacher, David, I mean, if you look at David, David was an individual. He made his bed, now he has to lie in it. Let me speak into that for a minute. Aren't you thankful that God never says that to us? No, hear me. How dare any of us ever point a spiritual finger at anybody? May we always remember, it's but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. You see, you have a preacher. He was a deadbeat dad. That may have been so. He was an individual that made bad choices. You're right. He was an individual that tried to hide his sin. You're absolutely right. But he was an individual who cries out to God and God forgives. And thank God, and I'm going to speak, let me speak in this for a minute. He not only forgives our sin as his children, God, and only God can do this, God forgets it. Wow. Can somebody please say, thank you, Jesus, in this room? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that when I make bad choices, when I do things I shouldn't, when the troubles come and the traitors come, and that happens. I've dealt with many people over the years and counseled many people over the years. Say, preacher, I can't believe it. You know, this friend or that friend, man, they just turned on me and I don't know what I've done. Well, just keep trusting. Keep resting in the Lord, because that's what's going to happen before we're done with this passage. It's trauma. Many there be would say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. You ever had people, you ever seen situations? And in a moment maybe of a knee-jerk reaction, or a moment of just simply sheer not processing it and not meditating and thinking on it logically and methodically to make sure that you were right with the Lord. Maybe just in that instant, that moment of weakness, you've seen somebody that has drifted away from God. And maybe in that moment you said, man, there's no hope for him. You know, if you want, and I've been guilty of saying, and I've often said a lot, and I've often said that if you want to predict the future, you often look at the past and you'll see the future. But thankfully, we have a God of the second chance. We have a God of the third chance. We have a God that is a God even in the midst of when you feel like you're running for your life. He is a God that will hear and listen and answer. We see his distress. You see, David was suffering what I wrote in my notes, this trauma. It was almost like David was suffering a soul wound. Wounds that hurt you so deep that it gets down to the very fiber and essence of who you are. A soul wound. It seems like you can't trust anyone but God. And it seems like the devil, and again, remember what I said at the beginning? The devil wants to do two things. He wants to get a hold of your mind and distraction. He wants to get a hold of your heart. To get your devotion. If he can get your mind, he'll distract you. Your perception will be wrong. You'll get delusional. You'll start talking to yourself and saying things like this. Man, I just, nobody loves me. Nobody cares. And maybe that's where David was in his life. I can't go back to that church because they all. Listen, friend, you got to be careful using that word all. You know why? Because as I've said to you in quoting Wayne Cordero in one of the books that he wrote, one of the greatest statements I've ever read in my life, he said, when it comes to the devil, he said, the devil can make one voice sound like a thousand. And ladies and gentlemen, that's often what he does. So let's keep going. He's running for his life. We see David's decision. By definition, not to bore you with definitions, but to set it up because it's important. A decision means a choice that you make about something after thinking about it. A choice you make about something after thinking about it. So he's thought about it. If you wanted to read it, you could go back to 2 Samuel. It paints a picture and we see the image. Can you see the image of David running for his life? He's got word that Absalom, it's only a matter of time, and Absalom will cut his head from his shoulders. David, in a sense of knowing that it was not only his life at stake, it was the life of people that he loved and he cared for and he wanted to protect. So he says, we gotta go. He leaves a few women back at the house to take care of the house, and he says, we've got to go. And he takes them and they flee. And literally, he's running for his life. He begins the process. I want you to see this because this is important when you read this passage, when to try to flesh this out. You see kind of two different places mentioned in these verses. You see the first place mentioned in verses 1 and 2. It's a place of discouragement. It's a place of distress. It's a place of bewilderment. It's a place of distrust. It's a place of, there's many that trouble me. There are many that rise up against me. There are many that are saying that there's no help for him in God. They trouble my soul. They say to my soul, there's no help for me. And sweet friend, please listen to the heart of your preacher this morning. I don't care who says it. You look up here. Everybody look up here. If you're looking, say, I'm looking. Now listen to me for a minute. There's no one in here. There isn't anyone in this room that should buy into the lie that there's no hope for you. You didn't hear me, because you'd have shouted amen at that statement. There isn't anyone in this building that is hopeless. As long as Jesus is on the throne, and the last I checked, he still is. He's my ever-present help in time of trouble. He's my helper, amen. He's my Savior. He's my Lord, Michael. You study Absalom. Absalom referred to him as God, Elohim. David refers to him as Lord. Very special, very intimate title of his Savior. Look at the text. David's decision. He's got some choices to make. He's thought about it. And he's come to a rationale. He's come to his senses. He's come to a decision. He's not going to focus on the trouble. He's not going to focus on the traitors. He's not going to focus on the trauma, although they were all three of them were still present. Something else. He didn't pray that God would remove the trial. That's a good word. He didn't pray that God would remove the difficult situation. Look what he does. Notice his decision. First of all, he said, look at this. This is awesome, man. I'm telling you, look at this. This is incredible to me. But there are those, remember verse 2? There are those that are saying he's helpless. There's no hope for him. Even in God, there's no hope for him. You're over. You're finished, David. You don't have an army any longer. You don't have a kingdom any longer. You're away from your home. You don't have a safe place. But David understood. His safety wasn't contingent on a place. His safety was contingent on the person of the Lord Jesus. That's where his safety was. Look at the text. He said, preacher, you've said look at the text 17 times and you deviate from it. Well, look at the text, verse 3. When you sit in your chair for 5 weeks without losing your mind, it's a miracle. You got moths flying up. You got dogs wallowing all over you. You got a wife that says you smell bad. It's bad. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me. Literally, Lord, you're a shield. Here's the image. You're a shield all around me. I watched as the tragedy unfolded in Paris. My wife says I'm getting really, really old. And I don't know why this has happened. But for 5 weeks, I've watched 87 hours of Fox News. What has happened to me? It beat CNN. Can I get a witness in the building?
He says, "Oh Lord, now you're going to split this church over a Democrat and Republican." No, no, no. Hear my heart. I watched the tragedy in Paris. I watched all that. I watched a lot of that. And almost, I told Brother Stephen the other day, I almost had him put a picture of something up on the screen because it literally saved the lives of a special forces, a SWAT team like Brother Steve in Paris. I forget what they actually call them, but they were the ones, these special elite police officers. They stormed in to the theater where most of the horrific murders was going on by those, I'm not afraid to say this, Muslim extreme terrorists, right? Muslim extremists, that's what they are. We identify them, Brother Bill, Lieutenant Colonel. First thing in the military when you go in the war, you have to identify who you're fighting against, right? In order to defeat them. Right, John? You have to identify your enemy. Easy. We ain't give the invitation yet, Lois. Easy. Deacons, take her out. No, I'm just kidding. Back her down. But one of the newscasters, of course, several days later, was interviewing one of those men that was on that elite task force. But as he was talking to him, he was standing next to a big shield. Anybody else see that? And what had happened, he started talking to him. He said, "Yeah, when we started going in there, of course, they're behind this shield, and they're pushing it through." And he said one of our men got hit in the hand, and he fell to the ground in pain and agony from his wound. He had gotten out, listen, get this. He had gotten outside the shield, and he suffered a wound. Of course, they thankfully were able to take care of those fools, and one of them blew himself up and all this crazy, crazy stuff. But I got to thinking about that as I look at these verses. And David said, "Lord, oh Lord, thou art a shield for me. You literally surround me, the shield. You surround me, Lord." So here's my question. Are you living behind the shield this morning? Are we living behind the shield? So Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, when he's talking about the armor of God, remember, listen to this. Paul said, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked." We're under attack this morning, Christian. It's a spiritual attack. It's a war. I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about spiritual. Are you living behind the shield? Are you trying to do it on your own? You say, "And many there be that trouble me. Many there that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God." Listen, friend. Say, "Preacher, they're like David, there's traitors that have abandoned me." Listen, let me speak into this. Christian, that may never change. Did you hear me? Your troubles may never change. Your trials, you say, "Yeah, but preacher, hopefully, prayerfully, it may pass." Listen, friend, it may take heaven to get rid of the trial. Are you prepared for that? You are if you're behind the shield. Are you living behind the shield? So he says, "Lord, thou art a shield for me." You looked at that shield of those elite task force that they were behind, and it showed, if I counted correct, just trying to go by the picture, there were 17 bullets in that shield alone. It's fair to say that shield saved some of their lives, if not all their lives. I wonder, Christian, how many darts, how many bullets are in your shield that you're behind that God has protected you from? Amen. He said, "You're a shield," but notice what else. I'm almost done. I love this next one. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory. I love this statement. What is David saying when he's saying, Lord, you're my glory? David, what he's saying there, he's saying, Lord, Lord, you're everything I need. That's what he means. Lord, you're my glory. My glory, my worth and my value, David could have said, God, my worth and my identity did not come in the fact that I was a king of the greatest nation on earth. My value and my identity did not come in the most having being the commander-in-chief of the greatest army in the land. Lord Jesus, you're everything I need. Question for you, Christian. And I say this to even to the preacher this morning. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? I hope he is. If Jesus is enough, listen, Christian. If Jesus isn't enough, do we have any faith at all? And then David makes another statement. I love this one. He said, you're my shield, you're my glory. And Lord, you're the lifter up of mine head. I got to thinking about David. I'm almost done. I don't get to preach much anymore, so please bear with me. You know, I figured something out. You need to pray for these preachers in our church. I think they were all praying that they'd get more opportunities to preach. And the Lord had to put me in a chair for 5 weeks. So quit praying for opportunities to preach, fellas. Please quit doing that. Lord, you're the lifter up of my head. I want to read a verse to you. It's don't turn there because it'll take me 10 minutes to get you back to Psalms. So don't turn there. But listen to this image of when David was fleeing for his life. And it's found in 2 Samuel 15:30. And the Bible says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot and all the people that was with him covered every man his head. And they went up weeping. As they went up, it continues on another verse. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, he's on the run for his life. And even when he's on the run for his life, he worships his God. He said, God, there's troublers. God, there's trials. God, there's I'm getting a soul wound. They're saying there's no help for me. There's no hope for me. And God, you're done with me. And boy, that's something to process. God, my enemies, the traitors, the ones that used to stand with me are now standing against me. My own son, Lord, is standing against me and wants me dead. But thou, Lord, art a shield for me. God, you're my glory. You're everything that I need. And Lord, you're the lifter up of mine head. I thought to myself, and I processed this, and here's my thoughts on it, and I'm done with one more point. Why was David's head down? Why was a man after God's own heart? Why was his head down? I thought about it. Was it because he was ashamed? Boy, that'd get your head down. You think David, yeah, you say, yeah, but God forgave David. Yeah, but you think he still was living with some of the bad choices that he made? He said, God, you're the lifter of my head. When I'm ashamed, you lift my head up. I made some bad choices, Lord. God, I've asked you for forgiveness, for fellowship to be restored. He's the lifter up my head when I'm ashamed. He's the lifter up of my head when I'm afraid. David was a king, man. He was an awesome king. But I think it's fair to say he's scared at this moment. I think it's fair to say he's fearing for his life. So he lifts his head up when he's afraid. Maybe he's lifting his head up because he's processed the fact that here is Absalom, the son that he still loves, and he's going to weep for when he finds out he dies in battle. He's going to weep and he's going to mourn.
But here is a son, and maybe David is praising God because he's a lifter up of his head, even though David had been an absent father. He's a lifter up of my head. Where are you living at this morning? You say, preacher, I feel like I'm running for my life. I feel like I'll never be used of God again. I feel like I'll never, the odds are against me. The people are saying things. They think there's no hope for me anymore. Listen, I think I'm fair to say, and I say this, I don't think there's anyone in this room that compares to what David did. Is that right? There's not one of us in this room. So if God was a God that restored David, God's a God that can restore you. I'm done. Look at the next verse, and we'll finish with this talk. Notice David's desperation, and here's where it started. Notice his desperation. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. What did he do? He prayed. He cried out to God. Sadly, what we often do when we get in trials and troubles and traitors and difficult situations and soul wounds, often what we do, we tell everybody else about it but God. We complain to everybody else, and we talk about everybody else, but we don't tell God about it. He prayed, and notice what God did. God provided. I cried unto the Lord my voice, and he heard me. He heard the cry of a messed up king. Aren't you grateful? He'll hear the cry of his children if you're saved. If you know Jesus as your Savior, he'll hear your cry. Say, preacher, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't. What matters is, are you willing to repent and as a believer now and ask God to restore you and trust? And you say, preacher, yeah, but what else do I need to do? I've got people that constantly trouble me. I've got people that constantly, they're traitors. I've got people that constantly wound me in my soul and seemingly do this kind of stuff. What do I need to do? Get behind the shield. Realize that Jesus is everything. He's all that you need. And when your head wants to go down, realize he's the lifter up of your head. You're my child, he could say. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I died for your shame. I died for that sin. I died for the shame that sin brings. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Here's the invitation. If you're here today without Jesus, we talk primarily the whole sermon to those that know Christ as Savior. But maybe you're here today and say, preacher, I've never repented of my sin. I've never trusted Jesus. If the truth be known, if I died today, I'd split hell wide open. Well, friend, don't leave this room. Please don't leave this room without repenting of your sin and asking God to forgive you. Ask God to save you, believing in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That Jesus did all that for you. He'll save you. He'll change your life. To the believer here this morning, I don't know where you're at. Do you feel like spiritually you're running for your life? Do you feel like spiritually you'll never be used again ever for what you've done, the choices that you made? Do you feel ashamed? Do you feel afraid? Do you feel like you're an absent individual when it comes to God? Listen, friend, why have guilt? He'll forgive. He's your shield, man. He's your glory. He's everything you need. He'll lift you up. He'll lift your head up. You come. The Lord's touch your heart. Brother Stephen.